All right, good morning, everybody. It is adult Sunday school time.
It's raining.
That's nice. Romans 15. We're almost done with Romans. Almost. I'm excited. That's such a good book. Romans 15. As we said last week, there's some things that I think we as Americans have a hard time grasping some of the Jewish opposition early on to Christianity that really comes through in almost the entire New Testament. And that's no different in this chapter. Romans 15 as a continuation in the letter from 14, where he's talking about unity and things like that, and particularly unity among Jews and Gentiles, and that Christianity, one of the ideas was that Christianity was found in Jewishness, and that's not what it's found in. It's found in Jesus Christ. And so Jewishness, like becoming a Jew. Jewishness. And so this is something that Paul is just unwinding and explaining, that the same way the Jews are getting eternal life, the Gentiles are getting eternal life. And so that's something that is really coming through in Romans. And in this chapter, it's really highlighted. And there's a lot of historical context to this. Paul's going to defend his ministry to the Gentiles, and his ministry, that kind of phrase is kind of taken out of context by some folks, that Paul was supposed to be just this minister to the Gentiles, but that's not his ministry went to the Gentiles, but he went to synagogues first, generally, and dealt a lot with Jewish people and people that were his brethren and things like that. So Romans 15, the first few verses, this is the idea is the gospel is going to all nations. And Jews and Gentiles are united in one body in Jesus Christ. That's always going to be the case. It's not going to, Moses, we're not going back to Moses. Moses, that served its purpose. It's a shadow, all that kind of thing. We won't rehash all that. But everything's going to be found in Jesus Christ at this point. Everything. From here on out, forward, future, everything. It's in Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, Jews and Gentiles essentially need to get along. And I mean, this can overflow and apply to Christians in general now, but this is the opposition Paul's dealing with. Before we do this, let's pray, and we'll go through this chapter. Father, thank you for this time together. Pray you'd help us understand what we're reading and listen and pay attention to what we're reading and take it as your words and learn what you have said to us. Then be corrected where we need to be corrected. And for the teachers in the back that are ministering to the kids, I pray that you'd help them to do the same with the kids that they're talking to and teaching. And so thank you for breakfast. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for just the many blessings that you do bless us with, and particularly all the things in Christ that we have access to. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, verses 1 through 7, kind of broke this down this way. Starting at verses 1 through 7, Jews and Gentiles need to get along, is kind of the idea. Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience," that now shows up a few times, and it kind of starts a thought. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. This is where the mind is. This is where the head is. Jesus Christ is the head. This is where the brain is. This is where the mind is. And everybody needs to be in Christ Jesus. That's where Christianity is. That's where all the doctrine comes from. That's where the instructions come from. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, again, an appreciation for kind of what Paul's having to deal with back then would help us. The Jewish opposition and Paul dealing with Jews and Gentiles, which is very clear in Romans where he goes through the heathen and the Gentiles and then deals with the Jewish side of it. Now he's talking about unity in Christ. And there's an entire letter really written about this called Ephesians. And one of the major themes of Ephesians is the unity of the body. And that's all, everybody's in Jesus Christ. But he'll say that throughout all of his letters, really. So you got unity in Jesus Christ. This is something that Jesus himself had prayed about. Look in John chapter 17. I'll give you a cross reference to this. John chapter 17 and verse 11. This is Jesus praying kind of right before the cross, and as he had given instructions to the disciples, but it's not just about the disciples, it's about anybody else that's going to come along and become a disciple. So John chapter 17, verse 11. I thought this is interesting in regards to what do you think about the Trinity and all that stuff, because this is what Jesus says about unity between him and the Father. It says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Interesting. So the unity that exists between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ desires to exist between this people and the Father and so and himself. And so, you know, that should probably affect something you think about the Trinity, but that's the unity, and it's desired. It's not just something that exists between the Father and the Son. It's desired among the people, and that really again comes through with this when you're dealing with the heavy Jewish opposition that Paul is dealing with, to understand that the unity is found in Christ. It's not found in the Jewishness. Another time he says this, we'll keep reading this prayer here. Look in verse 15. Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Now here you go. Here's where you and I get in on it. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, which is what hopefully you've done if you're here. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Interesting. So the unity is, that's the unity he's discussing between the Son and the Father, and he desires it among the people. And the unity is found in Jesus Christ. If everybody's going to the same head, then that's the unity. We're all dealing with Jesus Christ. That's where the unity is found. We don't have different heads. We're not some of us going to Moses and some of us going to Jesus plus Moses and some. It's all Jesus Christ. He's the head. So that's the idea. The unity's there. And so back in Romans, Paul's explaining this stuff. Like be one mind. Christ is the head. You're in Jesus Christ. all that. So back to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Starting in verse 8. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father." So he goes to the Jews first. And it's not to the Jews only, and then the Gentiles get this other thing. To the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. All right? And that's the whole point Paul is making with all of this. It's all going to be found in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all ye people.' And again, Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.'" So Paul he could quote so much. He quotes several Psalms here. He quotes Isaiah. And what he's establishing is the fact that the Gentiles were always a part of the plan. Because I've heard it said, and you probably have too, well, the Jews messed up and now we're on plan B. You're not on plan B. You're on the same plan that established in Genesis 12. It was established in Genesis 15 in Abraham and Genesis 22 in Abraham. And then all through the Old Testament, there is psalm after psalm after psalm about the Word of God and the Lord blessing the heathen and the nations and going to all nations and glory to God in all the nations, all through the Psalms. And Paul just picks out a few psalms. He picks out a part of Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 11, that he picks out. And the idea is, all right, so Jesus Christ goes to the Jews first. That's true. He goes into his own receive him not. In general, they don't receive him. What's interesting sometimes, and not to sidetrack on this too much, but I've heard this said, and it's, it's to the Jews only this way, and Gentiles is a different way, and you're sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that is a verse in Matthew. Yeah, you're sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel for a time. But did you remember that at the very end he said you're sent to all nations? That's the typical, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go ye into all nations. That's also a commandment. And that was, why is that not considered? You understand? Yeah, sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel for a time, and then it's going to go out to all nations. It's going to start here. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts here at this epicenter, and then it's going to go out. It's not starting here and ending here, and then what's going to go out is different. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, I'm not saying something new. I'm telling you something David said. I'm telling you something Isaiah said. I'm telling you something the prophets said. I'm explaining to you the Word of God, the salvation of God goes to all nations, and that's always been the plan. We're not on plan B. We're not on a bad idea that went wrong. We're on plan A, God's plan to bless all the nations. In fact, let me give you a couple of good cross-references. Paul gives you multiple ones here, but if you want to just read it for yourself, here's a few. Psalm chapter 18, the 18th Psalm and the 49th verse. Here's one. Psalm 18, 49. And in reality, there are so many psalms that say stuff like this, we could spend all day doing this. But here's one of the verses. It says, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore." That's among the heathen. One more, there's so many here. Look in Deuteronomy. Let me show you something Moses said, kind of a cross-reference to this too. The idea is among the heathen. This is going to be done among the heathen. This isn't done in a corner somewhere. And it's for the whole world. This is the problem Jonah had, you know. It's dealing with Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. All right, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Well, that sounds like, O ye nations. That sounds like everybody. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Yep. And he does that. One more, well, again, I'll just do one more in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. There's a few in Isaiah. There's multiple in Psalms about glory among all the nations, the word going out to all nations. It's everywhere. Isaiah 11. Verse 1 for some context, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So who is the branch? And it's a great Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That's Isaiah. There's one in Isaiah 42. There's Psalm 66, 68, 117, 140, 150. I mean, it's all over the place. The point is, very simply, and Paul just quotes, just kind of rattles off three or four cross references to say, this has been the plan. God going to the nations has been the plan. When he told Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the nations, Genesis 22. Through you, I'm going to bless all the earth, Genesis 12. That was the plan. It wasn't that I'm going to make of you something specific that's going to be its own thing and then you're going to be separate from the nations. Yeah, I'm going to make of you a nation that's going to bless all the nations. Out of you, I'm going to bring forth the seed that's going to bless all the nations. And so there are, again, there's so much Paul could pick from in this. Understand what he's getting at is he's explaining the unity in Jesus Christ, the fact that this was always the plan. The gospel would go to the whole world, the good news of God, that's found particularly in the seed in Jesus Christ, would go to the whole world. And it wasn't exclusively for the Jews. It was for the whole world. That was the purpose. And, you know, I've said this before, but this is why Matthew does what he does when he recognizes the people that start showing up at Jesus' birth. And y'all probably know the answer to this. Who was the first ones in Matthew that show up to Jesus' birth? Y'all remember? The wise men. And the wise men aren't Jews. They're Gentiles. They're from the East. And the reason this is pointed out is to lay an emphasis on the fact that the good news of God is for everybody. And in a kind of a not so subtle way, he's also providing some indictment to the Jews for not being the ones showing up here. Back to Romans, Paul's going to defend his liberty to preach to the Gentiles. Now, Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 13, he's going to defend his ministry. He says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, all, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. So I feel comfortable. God's going to give me an amount of grace to be able to tell you what my ministry is among these Gentiles. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, verse 16, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, which he's already said it is. He's already explained that it is sanctified because it's written in the prophets, it's written in Moses, it's already been established that this was the plan. Verse 17, I have therefore, wherever I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Now this is interesting, what he's about to say. And I don't fully understand how this is necessarily applied in our time now, or if it is, or what it is. But let me read this to you, and then I'm going to deal with a thought that gets really, again, taken so much out of context. Verse 18, he says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders." But I thought signs were for the Jew. Wait a minute. So this is how he's making the Gentiles obedient. Interesting. And that's pretty clear in Acts where he does this. But let's keep reading. And that whole signs are for the Jew thing, and that's so taken out of context. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Jerusalem and out. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Where Christ was named was kind of like the Jewish places where they're messianic, you know, they're looking for Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about he's going to these Gentile places where Christ, there's no history of Jesus Christ. The people don't have the culture. They're not looking for the Messiah in their culture like the Jews are. All right, so lest I should build upon another man's foundation, verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. There you go. That's the verse Paul ties with that. So a couple things about this. Paul defends his liberty to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, and he cites the prophets earlier on. He cites a prophecy here. He gives some personal accounts of his ministry among the Gentiles. And I thought that was kind of an interesting thing in verse 19, that through mighty signs and wonders, this is one of the ways God was working through Paul to reach the Gentiles. You say, well, I thought, you know, it's for the Jews only. It's not the Jews require a sign thing. This is something that happens all through Acts, or several times in Acts, I should say. When Paul and Barnabas go through the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, one of the things they say to the apostles there is that the Lord is working these miraculous things through them to the Gentiles. And this is one of these evident powers of the Holy Spirit of God. Then in Acts 19, Paul's healing heathen people with handkerchiefs and aprons. Acts 28, Paul gets bitten by this snake, and these Maltese people, they think, well, he's obviously a devil because the devil got to him and now he's poisoned, and then nothing happens to Paul, and then they think Paul's a god. Well, these are Maltese people. These aren't Jewish people. They're the Maltese people. And so when Paul recounts these personal things, you can't pigeonhole all the miraculous stuff to just Jewish stuff. It's not. However, I don't know, that's kind of a debate now. Like, what is the use of it now? We're not necessarily establishing new ground today. This is kind of old. Is the miraculous work limited to the apostles? That's kind of a thing that's being talked about, has been talked about for a while. But to limit signs and wonders to the Jews, that's not true. That's just not true. There's way too many events in Acts alone where the Gentiles are seeing things done by Paul, and they're sometimes coming to Christ because of it. So the places, like I said, where Christ isn't named, as Paul says, these are kind of more Gentile-heavy areas, and that's what Paul's talking about. And then he quotes Isaiah 52:15 to apply this to the ministry, that to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So this is a defense of his ministry to the Gentiles. Not that he's only going to Gentiles, but he is going to Gentiles. And in addition to the Jews, he's going to. So Paul defends his liberty to reach the Gentiles here at towards the end of this letter. And he faces all kinds of opposition in this, of course, as you might think. Verses 22 through 24 describe some of this opposition. Paul says, verse 22, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." It's kind of an old way of saying, I want to be around you, and I want to get to see you, and I've been hindered from doing that. I can't get to you. And so there's just been too much opposition that we faced in this whole moving the gospel away from moving the gospel outward from Jerusalem. We've just faced a lot of opposition, as much as we faced opposition in Jerusalem about the gospel in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, really through 29, Paul talks about an offering he's going to take back to Jerusalem now in his travels. He's trying to make sure that the poor saints in Jerusalem, who are the most heavily persecuted, because they're kind of in the belly of the beast, so to speak, and they're the most heavily persecuted in Jerusalem. Rome seemed to be another hotbed of persecution. And it seemed like early on the Romans could not distinguish between Jews and Christians. They just lumped the whole thing together, and so they'd just get rid of the Jews if there was trouble. But some of that was warranted, in that everywhere that Paul would go or some of these Christians would go and preach, the Jews would stir up riots and things like that, and the government got tired of it. And so they just sometimes would banish the Jews away from Rome, for instance, or something like that. They didn't like the civil problems they were facing because of the Jews antagonizing the Christians. They just lumped it all together and sent them all away, or persecuted them, or threw them in jail. So verses, back over here in Romans 15, verses 25 through 29, Paul is going to be taking an offering back to Jerusalem. He's talking about his travels. And so verse 25, he says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And they're poor because they're heavily persecuted. This is, again, like I said, the belly of the beast. There was so much persecution here. Jesus Christ himself would sit outside Jerusalem and talk about how I tried to gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't. You've killed the prophets. And so all of the men that were sent to minister to the Jews and to Israel, the Lord laid squarely on Jerusalem the blood of all of the prophets. He said, "On you is the blood of all the prophets." And so it's very, very clear that Jerusalem is this terrible place for Christians to try to live. And because of that, most of them are poor. They're just cut off from everything. And so there's some other Christians outside of Jerusalem that want to send some help back to those in Jerusalem, and Paul's going to take that back with him. So he says in verse 25, now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, verse 27, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, there you go. That's, we're Gentiles. We're made partakers of this, and it's very clear early on that the Gentiles are being partakers of these spiritual things that come out of the Jewish nation. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And so Paul says, basically, I have an errand to run. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I got to take the money to Jerusalem, or take all the offerings to Jerusalem to help the poor folks there, and particularly the poor saints there. And then when I get done with that, I'm going to try to go to Spain, and on my way, I'm going to try to see you guys. So this is, he's just sort of giving out his itinerary here. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Yep, that's what he's looking forward to. So finally, he wraps this up with this. He knows the danger in Jerusalem, as we sort of expressed and explained a while ago, that Jerusalem is just this terrible place for Christians to live at this time. And verse 30, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he knows the danger, very, very aware of it. This is not, it's not a new danger. It was something that Jesus Christ would periodically, you know, if there was a feast day, there's a couple times in John, at least one particular time in John, where there's a feast day, and Jesus' brothers and family say, you know, why don't you go to the feast with us? And he says, I'll go, but I'm not going now. And the idea is he's going to go privately, because he knows once he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, because this is the place that kills the prophets. You're going to get entangled up into and harassed and persecuted by the Jewish culture there. Unfortunately, they have created a religion that is an antichrist religion, and when Christ shows up, he is going to be immediately taken and he knows that. And so he stays kind of away from Jerusalem for a while, and then when it's about time to go, he goes into Jerusalem knowing full well, you know, this place is just going to eat, it's going to destroy him. These people are going to destroy him. And Paul understands that. That didn't change, really. They killed Jesus Christ, and then, of course, Jesus Christ rises from the dead, but Christianity as a whole is just heavy persecution in Jerusalem. That's why the Christians are so poor there. And Paul understood this. So he's well aware of the danger in going to Jerusalem. This is probably why he was told in Acts not to go to Jerusalem on one occasion, even though he wanted so desperately for his brothers and his Israelite brothers to come to Jesus Christ. He wanted so desperately for that to happen, and he just thought, if they just understood it the way I understand it, if they just got it, it would be exactly what they need. And he just held out hope, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem at that point in time. And one of the men in the church said, you know, he prophesied and said, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. And sure enough, that was the last time he went. He went to Jerusalem. He's arrested. Paul gets arrested. He appeals to Caesar, which is like the Supreme Court. And so his appeal makes it to the Supreme Court, so they take him to Rome, and then he's eventually executed in Rome, though he has some liberty before he's executed. He's kind of on house arrest for a while. But anyway, the place that was the most heavy persecution, that was Jerusalem, and that was clear all through Jesus Christ's ministry as well. And Paul understands it, that he's taken this contribution to Jerusalem, and he's praying for safety and things like that. So idea being the gospel is going out to all nations. Paul's defending his ministry. He's explaining this plan that's been plan A from the get-go. It's not plan B. It's not different. It's plan A. And this has been in the works from the time of the prophets, from the time of Moses, from the time of Genesis and Abraham. This has been in the works. And now Paul is the fruition of this. He's the mouthpiece that's going to bring and is bringing this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. But he's also breaking new ground with the Gentiles. And so this is what he's talking about at the end of Romans here. So hope that's helpful. Let's wrap this up and we'll go next door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Correct us where we need to be corrected, please. And help us be encouraged by what we need to be encouraged by. Ultimately, we need to understand what we're reading. And I pray that you would give us that understanding, grant us that understanding here. And so thank you for these words of life. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the teachers that are teaching in the back. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.